passage. Luke is a fabulous gospel. Luke talks so much about the liberation of women through Jesus. Luke talks about so much about money and wealth. And it's just a very profound gospel. They all are. They all have their different slant on Jesus. But it's a great gospel, Luke's gospel. And I'm going to read from verse 13 through to verse 34. And it's called the parable of the rich fool, but it's about a lot more than that. A man in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide with me the property our father left us." Jesus answered him, "My friend, who gave me the right to judge or to divide the property between you two?" And he went on to say to them all, "Watch out and guard yourselves from every kind of greed, because a person's true life is not made up of the things he owns, no matter how rich he may be." When Jesus told him this parable, then Jesus told them this parable. "There was once a rich man who had land which bore good crops. He began to think to himself, 'I haven't anywhere to keep all my crops. What can I do?' 'This is what I will do,' he told himself. 'I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, which I will store my corn and all my other goods. Then I will say to myself, lucky man, you've all the good things you need for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night you will have to give up your life. Then who will get all these things that you have kept for yourself?' And Jesus concluded, 'This is how it is with those who pile up riches for themselves, but are not rich in God's sight.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'And so I tell you not to worry about the food you need to stay alive, or about the clothes you need for your body. Life is much more important than food, and the body much more important than clothes. Look at the crows. They don't sow seeds or gather a harvest. They don't have storerooms or barns. God feeds them. They are worth so much more. You are worth so much more than birds. Can any of you live a bit longer by worrying about it? If you can't manage even such a small thing, why worry about the other things? Look how the wild flowers grow. They don't work or make clothes themselves. But I tell you that not even King Solomon, with all his wealth, had clothes as beautiful as one of these flowers. It is God who clothes the wild grass, grass that is here today and gone tomorrow, burnt up in the oven. Won't he be all the more sure to clothe you? How little faith you have. So don't be all upset, always concerned about what you will eat and drink, for the pagans of this world are always concerned about all these things. Your father knows that you need these things. Instead, be concerned with his kingdom, and he will provide you with these things. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell all your belongings and give the money to the poor. Provide for yourselves purses that don't wear out, and save your riches in heaven, where they will never decrease, because no thief can get to them and no moth can destroy them, for your heart will always be where your riches are." And if we can have the PowerPoint up, that would be great. I've got an itchy nose. I think it's one of the worst things you can have. Just two slides today. This is the passage that we've looked at, and you might see, if we can come back to the first one. It's so delicate that it pinged off. A strange combination of a globe and also a smartphone. Hopefully we'll see why later. Today I want to think about the statement that loving the world means viewing our resources differently, viewing the things that we have, the things that we can draw upon, quite differently. And you might say, differently from who? Or, if you're from East London, differently from who? I never quite know whether it's who or whom. Somebody will tell me afterwards. Jesus taught that his followers are to view the world and its resources differently, in verse 30, from other peoples, from the nations of the world. The Good News translates it as pagans. It's not a very helpful translation in this case. It just says you're to view things differently from all the other peoples or nations of the world if you follow me. The first verse of Psalm 24 I read to you, and I think it's the basis almost of, can be used as a basis of almost any discussion about wealth and resources, the things that we have. It says this: the world and all that is in it belong to the Lord. The earth and all who live on it are his. He built it on the deep waters beneath the earth and laid its foundations in the ocean depths. The earth is the Lord's, we sing, and everything in it. The earth is the Lord's, the work of his hands. And yet wars continue to be fought over the earth and its resources, over the cosmos and its resources. The Bible is full of those squabbles and that covetousness, and our society is full of those. Let's hold that in mind as we look. Perhaps the next slide would be great. How did Jesus live when he gave up being a carpenter? Because our first port of call is always to go to our Lord Jesus. And we know from the Gospels that Jesus was supported by other people, especially financially by women, so that he could carry out his ministry of preaching, teaching, and healing. Wealthy women of his day were his main financial supporters. Luke tells us that in chapter 8. He lists who those women are, who their husbands were, what the positions were that they held. He mentions particularly Joanna and Susanna. And it says that these women used their resources to help Jesus and his disciples. We know that he wasn't just financially supported, but he was emotionally and physically supported by the friendship and hospitality of people like Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And so our resources are not just the money that we have, but the homes that we have and our friendship. There's so much that we can offer and use for God. And yet it is being squeezed out of us by our very lifestyles, which seem to be imposed upon us rather than chosen almost. We have resources. They are available to each one of us, and they can include money, homes, skills, gifting, relationships, our health, our cars, our mobile phones, I've said, and so on. And the very word resource means that we have sources of help and support. The word actually comes from a Latin word, resurgere, which means to rise again. We can actually renew our resources and be lifted up. We are not downtrodden. Many of us have resources, although we may end the day feeling that we've run out of all of those. But yet we haven't. We have homes. We have more food than we can eat, more drink than we can drink, more clothes than we can wear. We have so much. I've just been involved personally in clearing out two flats of people that have died. My brother Mark and my friend Sharon. And I can tell you that even those who had very little financial power had tremendous resources and have replenished recycling bins and charity bins and people's homes and people's kitchens and businesses, towels and spectacle banks and microwaves and phones and everything. We have amazing resources, as well as an awful lot of junk probably that we accumulate. We have resources. And our resources give us access. It opens doors to us. Gives us flexibility. Some people can't even decide in the morning what to put on. They've got so many clothes. It gives us space. We don't kip down with somebody in a line next to us all the way down. Mobility. We can get around. And so on and so forth. Resources unlock doors. Resources put food on plates. Resources enable us to offer hospitality. Resources clothe us, our resources satisfy us. So resources are not to be scoffed at. Money can't buy us love, but it can certainly ease our way through life and enable things to happen. We have resources that we can make things happen with. We will have to make choices every day about who and what we use our resources for. We have to be very careful about the judgment that lie behind our decisions. What do we want to build? What do we want to remain when we've gone? What do we want to leave when we die and go to be with the Lord? Now, some of these questions, I think, will be discussed, no doubt, in the workshop that Hilary's leading today, that I hope we will all invest in going to. We also know that not all of the 12 apostles even agreed about the way that the financial resources that they had as followers of Jesus would be used. Luke's gospel tells us four times about the common purse, the common bag that they held, that they contributed to. We have a common purse, a common bag, not of all our resources as church, but we've put it into the purse from which we will draw and use money to spread the message of Jesus, to train disciples, that's you, and to invest in other parts of the world and so on. It is our common purse. It is our commitment as believers in Jesus in the values and activity of this church. And since God loves a cheerful giver, whenever we begin, as we often do, to begrudge and to get resentful, we need to go back and think why we are giving. Jesus teaches that our hearts will always be set upon the things we value the most, and that's absolutely true. If we're coveting something, if we're longing for it, then we tend to think about it. That might be something very practical, that we tend to think about our home being cleared up and cleaned out, and we do that at night. It's a very good thing, I find, to switch off often, sorting out. If it's the car we want, the property we want, if it's the right person for our son or daughter to marry, and so on, we often, that's what we set our mind and heart on. Jesus is quite clear that that which we value will be where our heart is, that's where we will set our attention. We know that that common purse was looked after by one called Judas Iscariot, who was enraged when one woman chose, rather than give money to the support of Jesus, to spend it on wonderful perfume as an act of extravagant worship. Jesus said it was wonderful what she did. Judas said, oh, it could have been spent on the poor, but yet we're told he didn't love the poor. It was just that he kept stealing from the bag, and he would like some more money in the bag. We're told at one point that Peter and John, those people that we hold so highly and make statues for in our churches, had no silver or gold, but could pray for a person. We know that Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom of God. We know that he spoke an awful lot about attitudes to wealth, and also about the gifting and the property and the resources that people had. Jesus reiterated, it is impossible to serve two masters. If you try to serve God and yet you love money, you will be torn apart. And in fact, your service for each really will be weak, because you will be split in your thinking and your heart. It's an Aramaic word. You cannot serve both God and money. And we're told that he was speaking out because the Pharisees loved money. Please complete the saying. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money, it's loving money. They sneered at Jesus because he said, you cannot serve God and money. And that was exactly what they were trying to do. Jesus further taught in his parables that the children of light, that's what we've been singing about, needed to be more astute about money than the children of this world. And so in that very strange parable about the unjust steward, we have this saying, the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light, Luke 16:18. In other words, Wake up. Be aware of how money is used and abused. And we certainly need to do that. Jesus' parables indicate that he was well aware of the arguments that occurred within families about inheritance, about investments, about taking risks, and about taxation. He talked about all of these things. But more than anything, it becomes apparent that Jesus is well aware of human fear. It's said you can smell human fear. That's probably true with some people. We have deodorants nowadays, but there you go. He was well aware that there is human fear about the future and what will give us security. And that's something we probably all experience. When you're younger, you may not experience it as much, but there is human fear about the future and about security. And it is scary when people lose a job, when they're unable to pay their rent on a regular basis and the fear of eviction, and so on. There is often human fear. And you, like me, probably experience that on occasions. What will the future hold? What if my pension fund didn't pay up? What if my bank did go bust? Well, I'm supposed to get 15... How much is the upper limit? 85,000. That would be so nice, wouldn't it? I'm glad, especially since I haven't got that much in there. But, you know, there's fear. I certainly haven't got that much in there. And in this section of Luke's Gospel that we've just heard read, Jesus looks at this fear. And he talks about the kingdom of God. He talks about the dangers of greed, particularly for the wealthy. But he also talks about the anxiety and worry that can imprison those of us who have concerns, even about what they will eat, drink, and wear. The person who worries about where the next meal will come from. He speaks about both things together. And in fact, I think each of us needs to hear both things. We can't say, well, I'm not wealthy, so I won't be greedy. And we can't say, well, I'm not that hard up, so that doesn't apply to me. I think he's addressing humanity. And the question is raised by a man in the crowd. And he asks a question about inheritance. He asks Jesus to make a ruling about which parts of the estate his brother and he will get. That wasn't unusual in Palestine for people to ask rabbis for advice and ruling about inheritance problems. But Jesus chose not to get tied into the detail of it, but to talk more widely about wealth and greed. He felt that was what people needed to hear. And the answer is yes. In our world, we still need to talk about these things as we find them in our heart. Because we are all relating to wealth and resources that we have. Many of us are seeking to teach our children, and the whole church is seeking to teach the children of the church about how they can relate to wealth. As in our day, wealth and greed were relevant issues in society. Our current government, the Tory government, won many votes on the promise that they will wipe out inheritance tax for all but the ultra wealthy. I suggest you look at their plans. But Labour was accused, even from within, that it lacked a politics of aspiration, that it didn't have a healthy view of accruing wealth and gaining. So each of those key political parties' criticisms can be made in some ways about the view to wealth as it relates to the nation. And I've tried to be even-handed in that, whichever wing of the bird you fly on. Jesus' argument is that a person's true life is not summed up in the material wealth they have, verse 13. So he tells his story of the rich fool, which I'm not going to go through in detail, but you know, the guy that made lots of money, built bigger barns, and said, oh, I've got all this resource in the bank, in the barn. Now I'm going to sit back, enjoy. I hate it when people say that to me. Please never say it to me. You're likely to get a quick response. It's got into our parlance. Oh, God. It was like, bless. I want to say, sorry about that, just a personal moan. He spoke of those, Jesus, who hoarded resources, those lives which are totally self-centered and absorbed, who never considered the possibility of sharing. It never dawned on them. I'm sure they considered the possibility of leaving money to their children and carrying on the dynasty, but they didn't think about sharing. The Bible and subsequent history is littered with examples of people who use their wealth to help others, thank God. But it is also littered with examples of people who are greedy. The Romans apparently had a parable about a saying about wealth, which was, desiring wealth is like drinking seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. We've mentioned celebrity today, and people who had in many ways all this world could offer, and yet inner agony. Jesus' comment is plain of this man. This man will die. And then who will inherit his resources? Well, the answer is probably his kids, if he's got kids. Someone will inherit it, but he certainly won't take it with him. The lesson, well, he's paid no attention to what happens after death. He hasn't seemed to invest in any sort of spiritual life or relationship with God, in acting justly, in loving mercy, in walking humbly with God. He hasn't paid any attention to the teaching that was so clearly given to the Jews about wealth and how it was to be used. You and I will leave everything behind, be sure of that. And that which has not been demolished by moss, rust, or stolen by thieves will pass to someone or some charity if it doesn't end up in landfill. I would quite like either to leave a vast wealth to some cause I'm totally committed to, or to die with not a penny in the bank, knowing that nobody got it, but contented. Question, how can we better use our resources in this life? There's a Spanish proverb. We've had a Roman one, here's a Spanish one. Shrouds have no pockets. Shrouds have no pockets. Jesus' teaching seems to be very clear, but very difficult to us. Don't you find his teaching difficult? I do. Why? Well, because I'm wealthy. I'm financially wealthy. I'm not ultra rich, but I'm financially wealthy. Much wealthier than the people Jesus was talking to, or some of them were wealthy. Jesus' teaching to me seems very clear, although I've read books written on the fact that he didn't actually mean what he seems to mean. Seems very clear, but very, very difficult. If you read those last verses 32 to 34, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell all your belongings and give the money to the poor. Provide for yourself purses that don't wear out, and save your riches in heaven, where they will never decrease, because no thief can get to them and no moth can destroy them. For your heart will always be where your riches are. We are to live as simply as possible. We are to reduce our possessions. In fact, the scripture says we are to sell all our belongings. We discuss that in the workshop. Secondly, we are to give to the poor. We are to enable the powerless. How we best give to the poor is a key question. Jesus knows that the thought of this will fill us with fear. It makes me tremble. It makes me take a sharp intake of breath. He says, "Fear not, little flock. God is pleased to give you the kingdom." God is offering us so much, the knowledge of God and God's rule. In other words, we will inherit all that God is doing. The peace of knowing God. He gives peace, but not as the world gives. We will be part of a new heaven and earth. Our value system needs to change, for our heart will always be where our riches are. What do I really value? I'm not going to tease those verses out. We need to look at what they mean. Because I think, as the world in many areas has become wealthier, we actually have forgotten the teaching of Jesus. And we need to talk about what that means. As disciples of Jesus, I hope we find this teaching very demanding. I think it might make us anxious, and we know that we do worry. And Jesus also knew that, and he spoke to them, and he talked with them about what that might mean. They did talk to Jesus because they were anxious about everything they've left behind. They said, look, Jesus, we've left the fishing business. We've even partly left our family behind. We may have lost our inheritance. We're no longer working on the land. Will we inherit? Possibly not. And he said, if anyone's left anything, I'm no one's debtor. You won't be out of pocket because of this. When Jesus died, they thought that he had failed. They returned to fishing and ignored their mission. Shall I tell you something? I think the church has largely returned to its daily activity and forgotten its mission, which is to go and make disciples of all people, teaching them to obey everything he said, baptizing them. I think we have largely returned to our daily activity of making money and providing rather than our mission. To those of us who worry what following Jesus will mean, what we will wear, what we will eat, what we will drink in our families, he reminds us that God cares for us and will provide for us. Someone connected to my family when we were dealing with various things, jokingly said to me, they're an atheist, oh, and God doesn't pay very well. So I think I told you this. And I just said, God doesn't owe me a penny. I live in a beautiful part of the world in Bow. I have resources that I cannot number. Friends that are invaluable. God knows our need of the basic things in life, food, drink, clothing, shelter, and he will provide. But he says, you're not always to be thinking about things of the people, like the peoples and nations of the world are. You're not to be obsessed, he's saying, with material things. Our testimony, our witness to the world should be that we are dependent upon God, that we live simple and generous lives, and that God provides. I think that's a powerful testimony for people in our streets, that they see and know by our purchases, by the way we live our lives, the choices that we are making. The nations of the world, the peoples of the world are striving and greedy, but whole sections of society are made poor by others' greed. I just want to give an illustration as the last part of the talk, and we're going to open up this up in the weeks ahead. The way you and I live impinges greatly on others. We do know that, don't we? The decisions we make, particularly the purchases we make, affect others greatly. The foods we choose to eat, the commodities we buy, do make some people very wealthy. We contribute to people's economy. That's really good. That's really good. I'm a great one for saying, you know, buy locally, try not to have too many carbon air miles and so on. We contribute to others' wealth. But the foods we choose to eat and the commodities we buy make other people poor and actually make other people suffer. And that's a heavy load to bear. Let me give you one example of how we view the resources of the world simply as mine, if I can afford to pay, because that was what the man with the barns did. That's mine, that's mine, that's mine. What shall I do? Does anybody know the most dangerous country in the world for women and girls because of sexual violence? If you do, just keep it quiet. Think about it. The most dangerous country in the world for women and girls because of sexual violence. Here's another question, if you could keep the answer inside as well. What's the sort of thing that children and adults most want to use and own at the moment? Just keep that. I'm talking a bit broad generalisations, okay? The answer to the first question is the Democratic Republic of Congo. The most dangerous place on earth for women and girls. Because of the wonderful resources that there are in the Congo and our insatiable desire to own more and more mobile phones, MP3 players and laptops, we have a state of what's called conflict minerals. You've heard of blood diamonds, diamonds that are used. Well, this is actually blood minerals. Not just gold and tin. I wear gold as a jewellery piece, but gold and tin, but minerals like coltan, which is extracted and gives us wonderful conductivity for data. So your mobile phone and MP3 player and everything like that has these minerals in it. That's why we're now starting to recycle them. But because people want to control the mines where these things are harvested, mercenaries are hired to use not just guns, but rape as a way of maintaining power and control. So our purchases often cause poverty and they cause suffering. It's a heavy load to dump on us, but we need to think about that as we go on in the next few weeks. So as followers of Jesus, we're called to have the values of God's kingdom in the forefront of our choices and decisions, how I use my resources, what I buy. And we begin by acknowledging that the earth's resources belong to God, not to any human being or any nation on their own. All humans are stewards of these resources, which need to be used for the common good. So not for one nation, but all the nations. Not the wealth of a few people who are present in every country in the world, but the peoples of all nations. No doubt these matters are complex, but we are to beware greed in our own lives. We are to live simple and generous lives. We are to model this in our churches, the buildings we have, the buildings we own, the way we decorate them, and so on. We are to model it for our children and for the wider world. Because I suggest to you, the church has forgotten the teachings of its Lord. Enough for one week. We will end up slain in the spirit with the power of God. Let's be still.